For our first scripture reading this evening, I would turn you to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And the historical context of this account will become immediately apparent. It takes us to the life and times of King David, after that the kingdom had been established and he had been appointed to rule over the entirety of it. And now this opportunity has arisen to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, although of course the temple was not as yet built. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, "So they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph the chief, and next to him Zechariah, and Jeiel, and Shemiramoth, and Jehiel, and Mattathiah, and Eliab, and Benaiah, and Obed-Edom, and Jeiel with psalteries and with harps. But Asaph made a sound with cymbals, Benaiah also, and Jehaziel the priests with trumpets continually before the ark of the covenant of God. Then on that day David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham, and of his oath unto Isaac. Excuse me. And hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, Unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when ye were but few, even a few, and strangers in it. And when they went from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. He reproved kings for their sakes, saying, Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence, strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, The Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice, and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth for ever. And say ye, Save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel for ever and ever. And all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord. And may God bless to us that public reading of Holy Scripture. Amen. The words upon which I would like to focus your attentions this evening with the Lord's help are found here in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and particularly in verses 10 and 11, where David, speaking by this psalm and communicating God's truth in these verses, says, Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Seek the Lord. Now, in the context of this occasion, and on this at this particular point in the history of the people, these instructions to seek the Lord might seem somewhat inappropriate, because at this very time the Ark of the Covenant, which was not only symbolic of the presence of God, but by his own word and by his own promise, was indeed the place where he was pleased to dwell and upon which he focused his presence very particularly, not only through the era of the Israelites' wanderings in the wilderness, but which he would again renew and demonstrate at the occasion of the dedication of the temple in but a few years' time. And here was that Ark of the Covenant in the midst of the people. That Ark which had been, as you may recall, effectively lost to the populace for quite a lengthy period of time. As we follow the course of these events, we learn how that in the days of the judges, when the prophet Samuel was still a relatively young man, there came that Philistine invasion of the land and the destruction of the tabernacle, or of Shiloh, where the tabernacle had been permanently erected, at which time the Ark of the Covenant was stolen away and was for a period of time in Philistine territory. And then, through the providences of God, it was returned to the people. And having crossed the border into the little town of Kirjath-Jearim, there it was installed in the house of a local individual who was appointed to tend to the ark and to keep it there in that private location. And there it evidently remained for a protracted period of time, for so long, in fact, that its whereabouts became almost forgotten. Evidently, through the remainder of the life of the prophet Samuel, it continued to be in that place. Then, throughout the reign of King Saul, some 40 years, it continued to be there. Concerning which period of time, we read in 1 Chronicles 13, verse 3, And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. Throughout that 40-year reign, it went largely forgotten. And now David himself had those first 30 years of his life, having now acceded to the throne, and this is some time after that. And so perhaps there is a period of almost 100 years since those days when the ark came and was installed in Kirjath-Jearim, and has been there ever since. Indeed, Psalm 132 seems to allude to these circumstances when in Psalm 132 we are told as follows. Remember David, Lord, and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids, till I find out a place for the Lord, an habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. And then this sixth verse seems to be a reference to the Ark of the Covenant itself. Lo, we heard of it at Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into his tabernacles, we will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. And this expression here in verse 6, the fields of the wood, is in the original an expression very close to the name of the town, Kirjath-Jearim. For a century, perhaps, the whereabouts of the ark had been largely forgotten and generally overlooked until this occasion when, through the determination of David and that way in which he had been moved to the Holy Spirit of God, a concerted effort was made to find that Ark of the Covenant again and to bring it to the capital city and to have it here in Jerusalem. And so the Ark had been sought out, and lo, they had found it in the fields of the wood. And now they were bringing it to Jerusalem in grand procession, after, of course, one false start when they had done it in a very inappropriate way. But now matters have been set right, and now it is brought to Jerusalem. And here is the recovered Ark of the Covenant, and here is the presence of God signified in the midst of the people. In which circumstances and at which precise moment David exhorts the people in the words of this psalm to seek the Lord, to seek after God, to seek the Lord and to seek his face. And perhaps we might be inclined to say, well, surely the Lord has been found. And any question of seeking is now almost immaterial. We perhaps have something of the same attitude to the present time and in this New Testament age in regard to seeking the Lord. There are those who think they know what it means to seek the Lord and who they are that need to seek the Lord. They think that it is something which unbelievers need to do. They think that it is that which must be instructed and must be exhorted upon those who do not know God and have not found him. And indeed, there is this very defined category of persons who are called seekers. Those perhaps who are not in denial of God, they are not hardened against the Lord, who have perhaps shown some measure of interest, some concern for their souls, some desire to know more about the Christian faith. They have not come to a knowledge of God, they have not made a profession of faith, but they are described as being seekers. And they are thought to be in that condition until such times as they make a profession of faith and announce that they know the Lord and that they are saved persons, and then we consider that they are seekers no longer, that they have found the Lord, and they have done all that needs to be done in the way of seeking. They have sought that which they originally were, they have found that which originally they sought for, and there is an end of the matter. And yet, my friends, this matter of seeking the Lord, as we find it in Scripture, and these instructions to seek the Lord, which are found throughout the Word of God, these words are very rarely directed at the unbelieving masses of the world. These instructions are not confined to them. They are not directed to them in the first instance. These instructions to seek the Lord are made to the Lord's people. Indeed, here is David instructing the people to seek the Lord when the Lord's presence was most manifestly amongst them, and when he had most definitively been found by them. Let me just bring you some more examples, because David the psalmist was frequently, we think, moved to speak on this very subject. And as we look into the scriptures and here in the Psalms particularly, we find many such examples. Psalm 9 and verse 10. And here we find him saying as follows, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. And you see here in this verse particularly, he seems to conflate together that those who know the Lord's name are also those who seek the Lord. They are not two different categories. They are one and the same persons. And then in Psalm 27 and verse 8, he gives a word of personal testimony. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And here is David, one of the Lord's people, evidently acquainted with God and knowing him, and yet he is engaged in this matter of seeking the Lord. And this commandment to seek the Lord's face seems to come directly unto him. Or again, Psalm 40 and verse 16, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. And you see this instruction here is to those that love the Lord's salvation. And these persons who clearly have experienced the Lord's salvation and can rejoice in it are also those who are to seek the Lord. And so our understanding of this expression and our use of it needs to change. It needs to be corrected. This matter of seeking the Lord is not principally the work of unbelievers. There is perhaps a place for that instruction and for that exhortation to be made to them. But so much of the time when Scripture speaks on this subject and exhorts us to seek the Lord and to seek his face and to seek unto him, it is for you and I, fellow Christian. It is for those who are believers. It is not something confined to a limited period in our lives between perhaps the early workings of conviction and then the enjoyment of God's salvation and a time of conversion. Indeed, as David expresses it so succinctly here in verse 11, it is seek his face continually. Seek his face continually. And so as you see, my friends, it is not a limited event. It is not a limited occasion. It is to be the continual exercise of God's people to seek the Lord. And so we might ask, well, in respect of unbelievers, we think we know what seeking the Lord means. It means that they should apply their energies, that they should devote themselves to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord. And this is what is involved, and this is what we want them to do. But we might say, if we are being exhorted to seek the Lord, if this is something that is to go on continually, why then, how are we to do it? And what is to be involved for the Christian in these matters? Well, this psalm which is here before us, here in 1 Chronicles 16, and replicated, as perhaps you know, in Psalm 105, this psalm itself will give us some more information and some more instruction upon this very matter. Come with me to some of the verses here in this psalm, and we will see what it means to seek the Lord, and we may see the ways in which we, as Christians, may do so. And so firstly to verse 11 itself, and to this the text which is now before us. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Excuse me. It begins, you see, with this simple three-word statement. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. And it could not be put more simply than this. It is speaking of the Lord, and it is using that word Lord as though it were a proper name, as though it were to be applied to an individual or to a person. And this is an important point for us to register, my friends, that when we are dealing with the Lord, we are dealing with a personal being. We are speaking of an individual. We are speaking of one who has consciousness, who has this a personality who has characteristics associated with himself, who is a conscious and sentient being. And perhaps this is a point that we are prone to lose sight of and to forget. We perhaps begin to think of God as being a principle, or we think of the Lord as being some theoretical construct. We think of him perhaps not with personal pronouns such as him, as we ought to. But if this is our state of mind, or this is our attitude, then it needs to be corrected. Because God is a person. God is a being. God is one with whom we may have this interaction, as the very opening scenes of the book of Genesis make clear. Because there, you remember, in that early paradise, there was communication between God and our first parents. There was a happy state of interaction and of fellowship between them. And we read how that it was the habit of God to walk in the garden in the cool of the day, as chapter 3, verse 8 makes clear to us. And this had evidently been his ordinary course of action. And Adam and Eve were acquainted with it and were familiar with it. And as the second chapter of Genesis makes clear, there had evidently been much discourse between Adam and God, and then Adam and Eve and the Lord on a whole abundance of matters. And this was their experience before sin entered in and before the fall came. God was a being with whom they would have converse, with whom they would have communication. And this continues to be the reality to this present time, which whilst we are obliged to operate by faith and not by sight, whilst there is nothing for our senses to rest upon, that makes no difference. The Lord is a person. The Lord is he. The Lord is one whom we may enjoy the company of and the companionship of and the presence of. And this we must keep ever in mind. When we are seeking the Lord, we are not trying to understand a principle. We are not trying to grasp a concept. We are not trying to wrestle with something that is ambiguous or abstract. We are in search of a being. We are coming into acquaintance with and into communion with a person, if I may use that word advisedly. Seek the Lord, says David quite simply here in verse 11. And then goes on to say, and his strength. Seek the Lord and his strength. You see, my friends, there is very good reason for us to become acquainted with the Lord. There is very compelling reasons why we should ever desire to be closer to him and in closer communion with him. For this very simple reason, that he has that which we need, that we are dependent upon him, and that we are in a situation of utter dependency and incapacity in and of ourselves, by contrast with which God has all those things that we have not and is all those things that we are not. And in coming unto him and in acquainting ourselves with him and in being in a state of closer communion with him, we are also in this position to enjoy and to receive those things which we stand in need of. Seek the Lord, says David, excuse me, and his strength. We come to the Lord, and when we do so, there can be no denial of the difference between us. that there is a certain inequality in this interaction when we compare our conditions and our states and our natures. But it is not that this precludes us conversing the one with another. It is not that this is a barrier to our communion. Rather, you see, by seeking the Lord, we come also to seek his strength. We come also to receive from him and to receive from his hand that which he so graciously and kindly gives. The benefit, we must say, from this interaction between ourselves and God, the benefit is all in one direction. The benefit is all towards us. We are so much blessed by it, my friends. We are so much advantaged by it. We are so much improved and benefited by it. Seek the Lord, says David, and seek those things which the Lord and his presence will convey and confer upon us. He goes on still further. He says, seek his face continually. Seek his face continually. And this, you see, is a further qualification and instruction. Seek his face. And we might say, well, what does this mean? Is it just poetic repetition? Is it just hyperbole? If we are to seek the Lord, what does it especially mean to seek his face? Well, my friends, our ordinary experience, our day-to-day human experience will tell us what this means, or will tell us something of the implications of it. You know, it is one thing to seek a person. Perhaps we are in some busy location, or we are in a shop or other, and we have become detached from the family, and we wonder where they are. And so we look this way and that, and eventually our eyes light upon them. We can see them at some distance away. We can perhaps see their back. They are busy about something. But we can see that they are still in the shop. They are still in the vicinity. And we might say that we know where they are. We have found them. But we have not sought their face. That is to say, we have perhaps not made eye contact. We have never come close enough to exchange any words between us. All we have done is just verified their presence and said that they are in the vicinity. But to seek someone's face is a much more involved matter. If we wish to seek the face of an individual, that is to say, we wish to be in front of them. We wish to make eye contact the one with another. There is to be a greater exchange between ourselves, which cannot be done at a distance, which cannot be done, so to speak, back to back, but requires that we see one another face to face and that we make eye contact. Indeed, this shows something of the personal nature of the interaction, that it cannot be done on a general basis. You know, my friends, as I stand here in the pulpit and you are gathered in the pews here, then as I cast my eyes from side to side, we may make eye contact the one with another. But that is very different from a conversation between two persons, where that contact or that eye contact is continual, and where there is intent in that eye contact, and when there is a conversation between those two persons. And this is the sense in which the scriptures use this expression, to seek the Lord's face, to not be content with just a vague sense of the nearness of the Lord, to not be content to have a general audience, perhaps in the context of the local church, with the Lord in a public worship setting, but rather that we might seek the Lord's face, that we might desire to make eye contact by faith with the Lord, and to have that immediacy of converse and communion betwixt ourselves and him, with nothing dividing that and with nothing coming between us. And let us not imagine that by having this objective we may somehow monopolize the Lord's attentions at the expense of our fellow saints, because of the omniscience and omnipresence and eternity and infinity of God, there is no fear of that occurring. He can be nigh unto every one of us and never be any further from one by virtue of being nearer to another. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face continually. Do we overstep the mark in suggesting that seeking his face is such a thing? Is it audacity or is it temerity on our part to speak of thus seeking the face of the Lord? No, indeed. For as that verse in Psalm 27, verse 8 tells us, God himself desires us to act in this way and instructs us to ask in this way. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. It is as though God is so gracious towards us and so kindly disposed towards us. We are perhaps like those rebellious children, those distracted children who are so engaged in our own things that we have not the time to converse with God and to commune with him as we ought. And it is as though God, as a long-suffering parent, calls to us and says, look at me for a moment. Stop what you're doing. Come over here. I have somewhat to say unto thee. Seek ye my face. And of course, hearing such a gracious invitation and instruction as this, our response, or the response of our hearts, should be to quit those things that would distract us and to put aside those things which impede our communion with God, and to respond from the heart, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Who could refuse such an instruction as this? Who would hesitate but to at once enter into that blessed state of closer communion with the Lord? Now, 1 Chronicles 16 goes on to show us some other ways in which we are to seek the Lord, and that not just as a brief experience at some point in our life prior to conversion, but to seek his face continually. Continually, you see, in verse 11, this is the operative word. This is the word that tells us how broad a theme is this matter of seeking the Lord. And you see, we can seek the Lord with the benefit of hindsight. We can seek the Lord retrospectively, as it might be said. Verse 12, remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. And again, we read a little bit further down. Verse 15, be ye mindful always of his covenant and that which God has done at a former time, when ye were but few, verse 19, and strangers, when they went from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people. He suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. You see, my friends, here is an exercise in which we ought often to engage. We tend to live our lives at a fairly frenetic pace, always occupied with the present. But as Christians, we ought to be more circumspect, and we ought to be more reflective. And it can be an incredibly beneficial exercise to reflect, as the book of Deuteronomy instructs us, upon all the way in which the Lord our God has led us. And my friends, as we do that, even perhaps reflecting only over a short time frame, only over recent weeks and months perhaps in our personal experience, as we examine the way in which we have been led, those circumstances through which we have been brought, perhaps those circumstances from which we have been delivered, from hazards or perils, from which perhaps we have been spared, blessings or benefits which we have been brought into, we should look upon it with a spiritual hindsight to trace the hand of the Lord in those things, to seek the Lord, to seek for evidences of the Lord and of his work in the course that he has brought us through, and in the way in which our steps have been led. We can seek the Lord in this manner, seek him retrospectively, and trace the works of his hand in the course of our own lives. Because remember, my friends, our lives are not random events. They are not the subjects of fate and fortune and forces outside of any sort of control. we believe in the universal sovereignty of God, then let us expect to see the evidences of it. And especially in our lives, we who by grace are his people and precious in his sight and the focus of his divine attention and the reason for the great work of salvation in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we should expect to see the Lord's working with us and the Lord's blessing of us and the Lord's leading us this way and that in the course of our lives. And what a wonder it is when we seek the Lord in this way and find him so plainly written and his work so plainly written in the course of our own lives. We may seek the Lord in such a way. But still more generally, the scripture here tells us, remember his works, his wonders, the judgments of his mouth. We are to seek after God in the works of his hand also in the present. And we can observe it in every place and in almost every direction that we look. You notice that the psalmist gives, as it were, this exhortation to the material creation. And in verse 31 says, let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice. He says in verse 32, let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. Now, of course, my friends, the material creation is not sensible nor conscious of the words of the psalmist. It cannot be spoken to or exhorted in this direct manner. But it does not need to be. It does not need to be. What the psalmist is here speaking of is that which creation is already doing. And we know, of course, so well those words of the Psalms which tell us of that very thing. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. You see, God is to be sought in his works and is to be found there, even in the creation that is around us, even in its fallen condition, even after all the ravages of these millennia of sin upon it, still it is showing his handiwork, still it is declaring his glory. And we are uniquely privileged to see it. The unbelieving masses don't see it, my friends. They are not in that position. They do not spare a thought for God. But we uniquely may see God in the works of his hands and may find him there. And what a wonder it is to do it. But then we are still more blessed to have his word further. You see this in verse 15. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham, and of his oath to Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. Be ye mindful always of his word. We may seek the Lord and find him even more easily, even more readily, even more quickly in the Holy Scriptures. Creation speaks with a universal voice, in a universal language. But here in the Holy Scriptures, my friends, we have the truth of God spoken in our own mother tongue, so to speak. Here in this English translation of the Bible, we may have his word in black and white, so to speak. We may have it directly communicated to us without needing to infer it or to derive it from secondary causes. And here we are to seek the Lord, and here we are to find him. For these are they which testify of him. And here is the plainest and most distinct manifestation of himself that we could ever hope to have. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Don't be lured into that worldly way of thinking that the Bible is some sort of ancient text and therefore out of date. That the word of God at its youngest is at least 2,000 years old, and therefore
entirely irrelevant and knows nothing of our day and age. Nonsense, my friends. The word which God commanded is good for 1,000 generations of men, is good for far more if the Lord should tarry. God, who knows all things, God who is eternal, God who knows the end from the beginning, has written his word and communicated his word in such a way that it can speak as directly and as pertinently to us in this 21st century as ever it did in the first century AD or even in the first century BC. Because God has commanded that word unto 1,000 generations, has sent it forth for the benefit of all his people across all of time. And we may seek him there and find him. We should read it as a word unto ourselves, as a word speaking directly to us, as God speaking directly to us, and in it we may hear his voice and those accents and tones which we should recognize and which should rejoice our hearts. The covenants which he has made, my friends, are applicable to us. And what a wonder it is to reflect even upon those words spoken so long ago to the likes of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and to realize how that they likewise apply to us, as the scripture makes clear. We, by grace, belong to that same family as Abraham, because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have been blessed with faith, even as Abraham was blessed with faith. And that is what makes us heirs of these promises, and that is what brings us into the good of them. We are to seek God also in his word. But equally, my friends, we may seek and find God in his house. You see here in this scene before us in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, David exhorted the people to come up to this place where the Ark of the Covenant would be placed, that they might engage together in corporate worship. And this they came to do, and this they gathered to do, and this they were exhorted and encouraged to do in a particular way. Verse 29, bring an offering, come before him, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Seek him in this place where he is pleased to dwell. Seek him in this venue where public worship is engaged upon, and where his people gather to honor him and to glorify him, because there God may be found. You see, this is the great difference between the worship of other religious systems, my friends, and the supposed gatherings and congregations of false religions and erroneous systems of belief. The gods of the people, verse 26, are idols. They come to gather, and to worship that which does not exist, to give credence and veneration to figments of their own imaginations, to gods which are mythological and have no reality, to images and to icons and to statues, or equally to systems and to notions and to ideas which have no life, which have no existence outside of the depraved minds which have thought them up. But the Lord, our God, made the heavens. Not only is he real, not only is he an actual being, not only is he a person who exists, but he is a being upon such a scale as this, that he has made all things, that he has made the heavens, that in him all things live and move and have their being. This is the God who we seek when we worship, and therefore we should expect to find him, because he is real, because he is true, because he exists, and because he himself has exhorted us thus to do it. Worship him in the beauty of holiness, because there he is to be found, and there we may locate him, and there we may enjoy the fulfillment of that promise which he himself has made, that he will lift his countenance upon us, even as we seek his face. You see, my friends, this matter of seeking the Lord needs to be reset in our minds. We ought to have a proper and more biblical understanding of it. That matter of seeking, which is often spoken of in relation to the unconverted, that they should strive to find God and to come to a saving knowledge of Him, that sort of seeking is perhaps always attended with some element of doubt, some element of fear. Will it be successful? Will it work? What will the end of it be? Will God be found or not? But fellow Christians, this seeking of which we speak, this seeking which you and I are to do, which we are to do continually, is not a fearful or doubtful or questionable exercise. It is always successful. It is always blessed. It is always beneficial. Because it is God Himself who is calling us to seek Him. And He has told us not only to seek His face, but added that promise that He does not say it in vain, that He does not say it to taunt us, that He does not say it that we should strive and fail. He does not say it and then hide Himself away. He said not in vain, seek ye my face. And since we know it will be successful and we know that we shall find and be abundantly blessed in the finding, why then verse 10 becomes true. And let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. We only may rejoice in this seeking because we know we shall find. We may rejoice in this asking because we know that we shall be given. We may rejoice in this act of knocking and entering by that door or that means of access whereby the Lord is to be found, because we know that it shall be opened unto us. We know that we shall be received into His presence. We know that we shall enjoy communion and fellowship with Him. We know that in His presence, both in time and eternity, is fullness of joy. May we be blessed in these things for His glory. Amen. And now our concluding hymn is number 629, which expresses some of these desires in verse, O God, Thou art my God alone. Early to Thee my soul shall cry. A pilgrim in a land unknown, a thirsty land whose springs are dry, yet through this rough and thorny maze I follow hard on Thee, my God. Thine hand unseen upholds my ways. I safely tread where Thou hast trod. The hymn 629.
Thank you.
And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.